John chapter 13, verse 36 to John chapter 14, verse 12. Shall we all stand for the reading of God's word? John chapter 13, verse 36 is our passage, all the way to John 14, verse 12. What I'll do is that I will start first, and then we will read responsively, and we all end on the last verse, which is John chapter 14, verse 12. John chapter 13, verse 36, the Bible says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Verse 38, Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Verse 3, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Did I miss verse 2? Sorry. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I look forward to the rapture so much that I miss the verse. Yeah. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, shew us the Father, and it sufficeth us.
Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Shew us the Father?
Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Verse 12 together. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do. I go unto my Father. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for the reading of thy word, Lord. We thank you that thy word is true. We thank you, Lord, that we have your word preserved today, Lord, that we can learn so many spiritual lessons from you today. Father, I pray for every believer here, right here, Lord, sitting in the congregation, Lord, that all of us, Lord, will have a heart that's tuned to heaven, Lord, that we'll be ready to receive your word. I pray, Father, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to be a teacher, Lord, and during this time, I pray, Lord, do not let my flesh, any sin in me, Lord, be a hindrance to thy message, Lord. Father, speak to and through me, Lord. We pray that you will do a mighty work today. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Hey, please be seated. The book of John is a very interesting book because when I first got saved, many people tell me, hey, you should read the book of John. If you are a new Christian, the book of John is a book that you should be reading too. Because if you start from the book of Genesis, you probably give up somewhere around Leviticus. So if you're a new believer, it would be good to start from the book of John. And it's written by the apostle John, okay? And very interestingly, the Apostle John, I mean, if you look at the various accounts of the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you notice that every one of the writer, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, they have their own personality, and their personality is used by God to write the Scriptures, and their personality actually permeates the various books. And the book of John is a Gospel that actually gives Christ the preeminence. He's written as the king, as the king and not as the king, as God. So Jesus was portrayed as God in the book of John. And if you read what we've read in John chapter 13 and John 14 just now, let me just give you some context what happened. The account in John 13 and 14 was about Jesus telling the disciples he was going away. He wanted to pass on some important truths to the disciples before he decided to go away. Kind of like when a father needs to go on a work trip, a two-week work trip somewhere, he would tell his family, okay, when I'm gone, I need you all to do this. Children, I need you to do this. I need you to do this. And in case of emergency, this is where you reach me. I'll be staying at this hotel. You can reach me here. And how you can contact me, so on and so forth. You know, this doesn't make sense to the disciples. Why? Because if you read the account of John and the rest of the Gospels, the Lord Jesus and the disciples, they were doing marvelous works. In fact, if in John chapter 13, before that, the Lord Jesus had performed miracles. He has healed the sick. He made the blind to see. He raised the dead. And he did marvelous miracles. He preached to thousands of people and multiplied food. And in his disciples' eyes, they must be thinking, we are at the peak of our ministry. We are just getting started. We haven't reached what we can achieve. His disciples must be thinking, when the Lord Jesus told his disciples that, you know, I'm leaving. I'm sure his disciples must be thinking this. Maybe they're talking among themselves. They're saying that, what is the Lord talking about? We're just getting started here. We're doing all these amazing works and we have more and more people following us. What do you mean you're going away? You know, the disciples, though well-meaning, had very little and limited understanding where Jesus was going and what he was talking about. You know, these disciples, these apostles, like Pastor mentioned in the Sunday Bible Hour, the Apostle Peter, he gave up his job, he gave up his livelihood, they left family, they left loved ones to follow Christ. And can you imagine this? If someone say, follow me, give up everything and follow me, leave up your career, give up your family, not give up your family, but leave your family, come and follow me and do the work of God, you will go. And what happens if this person say, okay, 3 years is up, I'm leaving. You must be thinking, what are you talking about? We've given up so much. What, you're going to leave us all like this? The disciples must be asking. The Lord Jesus, who is omniscient, means he has perfect knowledge, knew that God's plan require him to die on the cross and ascend to heaven and leave the disciples in their earthly ministries. But before he left, he gave the disciples some timely heavenly reminders. And the title for today's message is Heavenly Reminders from the Earthly Dwelling. And what we read just now in John chapter 13, verse 36 to John chapter 14, verse 12, are some reminders that the Lord Jesus actually gave the disciples before he went back to heaven. And of course, the Lord Jesus didn't just leave the disciples as they were. He actually gave them some reminders. You know, what I hope to do today, what I hope the message would do today, rather, is that to encourage Christians to be heavenly minded while carrying out your earthly duties. It is a fact that we are on this earth. We have our earthly responsibilities, whether is it in spiritual work. Actually, there's really no such thing as a secular work. Okay, everything is spiritual. But I think you know what I mean when I say spiritual and secular. Whether in your workplace, in church life, in all areas of life, we have responsibilities. But God, actually, through the word of God, reminds us that while we are carrying out these duties, we ought to be not earthly-minded. Heavenly-minded. Okay, so the lesson today, the message today is very simple. There are four reminders, all starting with the letter P. The last message I preached for was also 7. I went back to look at the archive, and I realized all my message has a number at the start. So it's like 7 habits, 4 Ps. Okay, so 4 reminders that the Lord Jesus gave the disciples before he went back into heaven. The first reminder, heavenly reminder that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples is found in John chapter 13, verse 36. Let's turn there. Let's look at John chapter 13, verse 36. John chapter 13, verse 36, the Bible says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Verse 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow, till thou hast denied me thrice. And verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, this is where the first reminder is. The Lord Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. The first reminder that the Lord Jesus gave the disciples before he left was that there is peace from God. There is peace from God. P-E-A-C-E, in case you're wondering. Peace from God, not P-E-A-S. Okay? Peace from God. Like I said just now, the disciples were giving up a lot of things to follow Christ. And they were starting to face a bit of persecution from the Pharisees, from the governmental authorities. And then the Lord Jesus said, hey, look, guys, I'm going. And then they must be thinking, what are you talking about? We're just getting started. Who's going to help us if you're going? Jesus is reminding his disciples that there's peace from God. And you know, in verse 36 of chapter 13, You know, you all know the story. Peter boldly proclaimed, God, he didn't say God, he said, the Lord Jesus, I will lay down my life for your sake. I will do many things for you. I will die for you. And we know Peter. You know, Peter tend to have a habit of like just blurting out. And the Lord Jesus told him, no, you will not do that. You will deny me 3 times. And then Peter was troubled. Jesus reminded his troubled disciples, especially Peter, who heard of his imminent leaving, they have nothing to be afraid. And the reason for not fearing is in John chapter 14, verse 1, which says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. What does that mean? The Lord Jesus is saying this. Do not be troubled. If you believe in God, thank you, Jojo. If you believe in God, you also believe in me. And this is a clear verse to skeptics who say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Because he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. It's a clear verse that Jesus claimed deity. The Lord Jesus said that if you don't have to be afraid, because if you believe in Jesus, you also believe in God. You don't have to be troubled. God says in John chapter 14, verse 27, a few verses down, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, the Lord Jesus repeated, neither let it be afraid. There are two reasons I believe from the Bible why we have peace with God. And I'm not talking about very abstract, a very airy-fairy kind of peace. I'm talking about a genuine peace. And there are two reasons I believe from the Bible why a belief in the one true God will give us peace as Jesus promised. Number one, the first reason why we have peace in God is because God is powerful. You know, I was looking for a verse. God is powerful. Yeah, that's another P. I didn't realize that. God is powerful. I was looking for a verse in the Bible that shows that God is powerful. And I was looking, I was thinking, you know, what verses in the Bible shows that God is powerful? There are many accounts in the Bible that shows that God is powerful. Agree? We have God opening the Red Sea, God doing many miracles. And through all these miracles and miracles, we have an idea of the power of God. But I was looking for one verse that succinctly captures the power of God. And I was having difficulty finding one. And then I managed to find one. And when I saw this verse, I was, oh yeah, that's it. And this verse, all of us know it. Even the young kids know how to memorize it. It's Genesis verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. What does it say? In the beginning, God created. Come on, in the beginning, heaven and earth. And wait, like they say, enough said. You don't need any other verses to prove it. God created the heaven and the earth. And if you think about the wonders of this world, God created all this. This shows us God is powerful, and that's why we have peace. We have peace in Him. In case we are sinful and the forgetful people we are, God reminded us again in the New Testament. Let's turn there, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. God mentioned it in the beginning of the Bible. He created the heaven and the earth. In Colossians, the book of Colossians, He reminded us again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. I mean, really, do you need another verse to show you the power of God? He created everything. You know, look at the creation of this world. It shows God's power. Do you know that a powerful God created this planet? He created the solar system, and He created the universe that holds numerous solar systems. Numerous solar systems. Something like that. I need to check on that. There are numerous stars in the universe, and the one star that is nearest to us is the sun. And do you know how near is the sun to us? It's 93 million miles away from us, and that's the nearest star. Think about that. 93 million miles. I tried to convert it to kilometers, and I gave up because there are too many zeros. I don't know. Well, I think our Filipino brethren will know miles better than us, right? You use the miles in Philippines? Or use kilometers also? I thought it's under the American system. So 93 million miles, I don't know. It's a very long way. So the Earth to the nearest star, which is the sun, is 93 million miles. And it takes a space charter, guess how long? 7 months of flying to reach the sun. If you try to do that. I mean, if you can reach the sun, that is. But if you have to fly in a space shuttle for 7 months to reach the nearest star to the Earth, the Milky Way, which contains our solar system, is bigger than we can ever imagine. The speed of light is about 300,000 kilometers per hour? No, per second. The speed of light is 300 kilometers per second. That means in an instant, light would have traveled 300,000 kilometers. That's quick. But if we are traveling at that speed, if it's possible, it would take us 100,000 years to travel across the Milky Way. Think about that. Our God created that. Our powerful God created that. It would take you 100,000, not hours, but years, at the speed of light, at 300,000 kilometers per second, to travel just across the Milky Way. That's how powerful our God is. You know, we are so used. You know, when I read this, the word Selah came to my mind. The word Selah is used in the book of Psalms when they have to pause. And think about it. When we hear all this, now we Selah. And let it sink in for a while. That's how powerful our God is. That's how powerful our God is. We are so used to the soft and weak God that so often falsely preached today that sometimes we forget God is great and powerful. You know, there are many powerful people and organizations in the world or countries in the world. But power that gives you peace in God is nothing if it doesn't last forever. Agree? There are many powerful people. The second reason why we can have peace in God, like Jesus promised, is because God is never changing. The Bible says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind and that he cannot lie. That is why we have peace in God if we trust in that one true God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. We all know the verse. What does it say? Or maybe not. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Listen there. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Power is nothing if it doesn't last forever. Book of Malachi, in the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. The Bible says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." There is no point in having power if it doesn't last. It's not going to give you any assurance. You know, I've heard of people who sign up for lifetime packages. And I've learned a long time ago, never sign up for anything people offer you as a lifetime package, whether it's a spa package or all kinds of membership packages. You know why? You know why a lifetime package is not something you should sign up for? Because you cannot guarantee that the company that's offering you the package is going to last a lifetime. If they shut down a year later, there's nothing you can do about it. There's really nothing you can do about it. So there's really no such thing as a lifetime package. There's no assurance in that. You know, but God actually gives us assurance and peace because his power is unchanging. He doesn't change. The Bible says, "I am the Lord, I change not." You know, great people have lived and died. Powerful empires have come and gone. Genghis Khan, Zheng He, Qin Shi Huang, the great Chinese emperor who united China. You know, this power, these people, individuals are powerful, but their powers don't last and therefore gives no peace. Even the powerful Roman emperors who crucified the Lord Jesus on the cross and gave the order to nail him to the cross and kill the Lord Jesus, guess what? They didn't last longer than Jesus. Today, right now, the Lord Jesus still lives on and he has outlasted the empire. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow." No, not just tomorrow, forever. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. The only true peace is for powerful and unchanging God. He is your anchor because he keeps you stationary in the turbulent waters of sin and despair in our wicked world. He is the only constant. You know, the peace of God is not a false peace, like I say. It's not an abstract thing. There are many variations of false peace or counterfeited peace in this world, including one that is going to happen in the future. You know, the Antichrist is going to be used by the devil, and he's going to be a very charismatic man who is going to come during the last day, during the tribulation, and usher in a period of peace. And all will be well and good. And until 3.5 years later, what happens? He breaks the peace, and all hell breaks loose. That's where we have the 7-year tribulation. You know, the Antichrist will usher in fake peace, but true peace will never come again until the Prince of Peace comes, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, Julian Assange. You know Julian Assange? Julian Assange? The co-founder of WikiLeaks? Julian Assange, the co-founder of WikiLeaks, is a controversial personality and character, and he's wanted in the US for publishing classified documents and leaking information. And he's wanted also in Sweden for sexual offences. You know, he has been holed up in the Ecuador embassy in London. So many countries involved. He's holed up in the Ecuador embassy in London. Okay? And he's been granted by the Ecuadorian government to asylum to be able to take refuge in the Ecuador embassy in London. Okay? And if you know anything about diplomatic protocols, an embassy is considered the sovereign ground of the country of the embassy. So that means if something happens in the American embassy in Singapore, for example, the police can't just go in and say, I want to arrest someone, because that is considered the land of the country that's in the embassy. And this is possible because there is an agreement. So I set up my embassy in your country, you set up my embassy in this country. Okay, so diplomatics. Diplomacy 101 is over. So Julian Assange is holed up in the Ecuador embassy in London for 2 years. And Ecuador has granted him asylum. But he cannot leave the embassy. Here's the problem. He cannot leave the embassy because the moment he leaves the embassy, the London police is going to arrest him and extradite him to Sweden. And he doesn't want to go to Sweden because he has to answer his charges of a sexual offence there, and also he is afraid that Sweden, which has an extradition treaty with US, will extradite him to US to face other charges. You get what I mean? He has a problem, he can't leave the embassy. He gets paranoid in the embassy. I read a few days ago. He was telling reporters, you know, I suspect there are people bugging my room in the embassy. I believe that people are eavesdropping on my conversations with the Ecuador ambassador. You see, Julian Assange, the co-founder of WikiLeaks, he has found a place of refuge, but he has no peace. Do you get that? He has a place of refuge, he has no peace. He has to constantly look over his shoulders and wonder who is going to get him. Christian, the world can sometimes appear like a place of refuge. Agree? The world can be very beautiful. The things of this life can offer you a lot. It can make you very comfortable. It may appear like a place of refuge, but it can never offer you true peace, because true peace only comes from God. That is why when Jesus sends his disciples was discouraged, he told them not to be troubled. He said, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Are you going through a really difficult time in life right now? God says there's peace to be found in him. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. The Lord Jesus promised his disciples that he promised the same for us. Christians, do you have peace in your life now? I'm not talking about an abstract idea of peace, I repeat myself. If you find that your life is unstable and there are lots of ups and downs, it is not because you have more trouble than others. It could be because you're never anchored to the unchanging God of the Bible. The Lord Jesus is the best example. Who would say that the Lord Jesus had a smooth sailing life? No. If you look at his 33 years of earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus went through ups and downs more than any one of us can ever imagine or go through. But yet, he remained focused on the goal that he's supposed to achieve. Christians, if you find yourself to be an unstable Christian life, it is because you're never anchored. James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're not convinced that the God of the Bible is powerful and is able to give you peace, you'll always be double-minded. You'll always be double-minded. You'll never be stable in your Christian life. That is why some of us are experiencing ups and downs in our Christian lives, because we're never anchored to the true God. The Apostle Paul, in the manner of the Lord Jesus, he had lots of ups and downs. He got shipwrecked, bitten by snakes, got beaten by people. Beaten by people. And went through much persecution for Christ. But yet, if you look at the trend of his life, is his life, Christian's life, unstable? No. After he got saved at the road to Damascus, what happened to him? He was focused, single-mindedly saying, I'm going to serve you, Christ. And nothing could stop him. He had peace with him. You know, in Psalm chapter 112, verse 7. Let's turn to Book of Psalm. Book of Psalm 112, verse 7. The book of Psalm in chapter 112, verse 7, the Bible says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. The psalmist referred to the righteous man because his heart is fixed, or his heart is stable, trusting in the Lord. Your heart cannot be fixed. Your heart cannot be stable if you don't trust in God. Psalm 118, verse 8, the Bible says, it's better to trust in the Lord than in, put confidence in man. It's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. You know, God is so powerful and His power is so unchanging that even death cannot threaten the peace that He gives us. If you are a true believer today, if you truly receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, do you know that death cannot even threaten you? You know, imagine this. If a child was crossing the road, let's say a 5-year-old child is crossing the road, and then a big truck comes by, a container truck, traveling at 70 kilometers an hour, and hits the child, what is going to happen? The child is not going to survive. Is the child going to be hurt? Probably. The child is going to die. The child is going to be hurt, but it's not going to be unaffected. But think about this. If the child was standing there, the truck came by, not at 70 kilometers an hour, at 100 kilometers an hour, and it grazes past the child. It didn't touch him, but the shadow of the truck passes over the child. What is going to happen to the child? Is the child going to be hurt? No. And that is what the Lord Jesus is trying to say in the book of Psalm chapter 23. The psalm that we all know. He said, when you, Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the, is it the valley of death or the shadow of death? The shadow of death. So that's the example. You know, the Lord Jesus is saying this, that even what may appear to be death to you, it's not death. It's not going to touch you. It's not going to hurt you like the shadow of the truck passing over the child. It is just a shadow. It's just a shadow. And God's peace and power is able to protect you from even even from death. You know, the first promise, the first reminder that the Lord Jesus gave His disciples before He left is peace from God. The second reminder that the Lord Jesus gave His disciples is found in John chapter 14, verse 2. The verse I missed just now. In John chapter 14, verse 2, the Bible says, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And that's not all. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We heard many stories and jokes about heaven, right? And Saint Peter is always the one receiving you in heaven. No, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus says, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The second reminder that the Lord Jesus gave His disciples is this, the promise of heaven. The promise of heaven. You know, in 1 Thessalonians, it's interesting that when the Lord Jesus said, I will come again and receive unto Myself, there where I am, there He may be also. When I was a new Christian, I was very excited by a particular doctrine of the Bible, and that's the doctrine of the rapture. Because as a new believer, I was like, what, you mean the Lord Jesus is going to call us up again and we're going to be caught up in the air? As a new believer, I was so excited, and up to today, I'm still excited about that. You know, that in the book of John, when the Lord Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, He's saying that one day, Christians who are alive in this world and the Lord Jesus returns, we'll be caught up together with Him in the air. And we'll never experience what it means like to go to the grave. What a wonderful experience. You know, that's the first mention of the rapture in the gospel, or the only mention of rapture in the gospel. If you read the book of Matthew chapter 24, there's a passage, I think we all know, it says that there are two in the field, one will be taken and one will be left behind. That does not refer to the rapture, like many people mistakenly think. If you really study, that actually refers when the Lord Jesus comes back for the second part of His second coming. So that doesn't really refer to the rapture. But in John chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, that refers to the rapture. It is not St. Peter who will be receiving you, but the Lord Jesus Himself. You know what? The rapture is just the beginning. What comes after is the beautiful part, is the promise of heaven. You know, I thought about, you know, okay, maybe I should try to describe heaven to you to get you excited about heaven. And then I realized something. I don't think in my sinful, finite self, I can ever, ever describe heaven to you and bring justice to it and give it justice. There's no way I can do it. You know, the hymn, The Love of God Goes, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Can I say that that's the same about heaven? heaven is such a beautiful place, like God promised, that no tongue or no pen can ever fully describe what the beauty of it. I had a privilege of having some friends from Kenya coming to Singapore about a year ago. And this group of Kenyans, they're from Kenya, East Africa, they have never been out of Kenya before. And they're from this small rural town, city in Kenya called Iten. And the tallest building they've ever seen is a three-story shop house. That's all. It's rural Africa. And that's their way of life. That's all I'm fine. But when they came to Singapore, they were transiting in Singapore, they were staying a few days in Singapore, I went to the airport to pick a few of them up. So I thought it was at night. So I thought, okay, let me give them a treat because they were staying somewhere in Portsdown area, which is near the Queenstown area. So I thought, let me give them a treat. I didn't have to go past the ECP, the Benjamin Sheares Bridge, but I thought I'd make a detour and give them, just show them a bit of Singapore. So I drove up the East Coast Park Highway over the Benjamin Sheares Bridge. It's a beautiful drive. You see a skyline of Singapore. And I go up. When I went up the bridge, they couldn't believe their eyes. They got so excited. They started rummaging for their phones and cameras and started taking pictures. And one of them asked me, Desmond, that's how they call me, Desmond, are these buildings real? I said, yeah, they're real. What do you mean? I said, they don't look real. It's too beautiful to be real. I said, yeah, this is real. Can you imagine, for someone who comes from rural Africa who has never seen anything taller than a three-story shop house, they saw Marina Bay Sands. They saw the Singapore Flyer and the skyline, the Marina Bay area, all lit up, beautiful. And they couldn't believe it was real. And then another one of them asked me, this feels like heaven. He didn't ask me, he told me, this feels like heaven, it's so beautiful. But can I say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9? God says, I have not seen, neither ears have heard, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. If you think that the skyline of Singapore is beautiful, heaven is even more beautiful. And I think our reaction would be like our Kenyan friends after seeing this, like, I can't believe, is this real? Is this real? Right? The Bible surprisingly says very little about the wonderful place. And just to make a small disclaimer, I didn't know Pastor was going to preach on hell last week. I didn't plan this week to preach on heaven to kind of balance it, because we Christians must be balanced. No, I didn't do that. The message on hell, heaven, was prepared a couple of weeks ago. I think 1 week before I knew that Pastor was going to preach about hell. And I was like, oh, okay. See, God is a balanced God. The Bible is balanced. So the Bible surprisingly says little about the wonderful place. And Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. Do you know that? The Lord Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. I believe that it will be a futile exercise for me to try to explain and help you to fully appreciate the beauty of heaven for two reasons. Number one, because I'm sinful, I can't do it. Number two, because I don't think I know how beautiful heaven is until I get there. That's because in our imperfect sinful flesh, we'll never be able to fully appreciate the beauty, a perfect place created by a perfect God. You know, I will not attempt, like I said, to describe to you how heaven looks like. If you're interested in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 to 22, there are some descriptions of how heaven is going to be like, but that's not what I'm going to try to explain or try to talk about today. I'm not going to explain how heaven is going to look like physically, but I'm going to tell you what kind of place it's going to be like. The first characteristic of this promise that the Lord Jesus reminded his disciples was this: it's a place free of sorrow and pain. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, the last book of the Bible, verse 4 and verse 5. The Bible says this, verse 4 and verse 5, very impactful verses. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he said that he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, the apostle John, interestingly, the same apostle, write, for these words are true and faithful. You know, every kind of heartache, every kind of sorrow that you're facing now, and some of you might be experiencing like immense trouble and sorrow, it's not going to be in heaven. Think about that. There's no sadness, no sorrow in heaven. Some of you might be having pains in your body right now, like Uncle Rolo, I know he has problems in his knee, Pastor has problems in his knees, and some of us has multiple problems in our bodies. As you grow older, you have multiple problems in your body. But you know what? The Bible says there's no pain in heaven. There's no more pain in heaven. You will no longer know what it means to experience pain in heaven. Think about that. That means... Sorry, I want to explain, but I can't explain. You can't experience pain in heaven. That's a wonderful thing. You know, I could not appreciate the very promise of a place that is free of sorrow, pain, and sadness until I get very much older. True? When you're a young person, right, let's say you're in primary school, as you grow up, teenager, early 20s, mid-20s, you generally have less sorrow than adults who have to deal with teenage children. So, as a young person, when I first got saved, yes, I know the Bible says, yeah, you'll be free of sorrow and pain and tears, but I could never really appreciate until when you start to have more responsibilities and when your body starts failing you. I don't think I'm old, but recently I've become more health conscious. I don't think I'm old, but I'm older, definitely. So I'm beginning to get more health conscious. I'm beginning to take dietary supplements. So right now, every day, I take vitamin C, I take fish oil, I take vitamin C and fish oil every day. Why? Because I realize that I'm not invincible again. Again, no. I am not invincible anymore. I cannot do 50 push-ups like Jeremiah did. Right? I cannot do all this anymore. And I realized that, hey, my body is actually very finite. But as I grew older, as I have all this pain and sorrow, you know what? I appreciate this promise even more and more. I appreciate that heaven will be a wonderful place that's free of sorrow and pain. You know, it's a wonderful promise. The first characteristic of heaven is a place free of... What did I say? Free of sorrow and pain. The second thing about heaven is a place free of sin. It's a place free of sin. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, the Bible says, "There shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth." You know what that means? That means that there is no sin in heaven. Think about it. The very sin, the very wicked sin that separated us from our loving Lord Jesus will no longer be present in heaven. No, the Bible says that sin will not be heaven. This also means that any besetting sins that all of us will have will no longer be besetting to us. You know, whether is it anger, whether is it laziness, whether is it lust, whether is it gluttony, whether any kind of sin that's going to beset you in your Christian life right now, today, is not going to bother you in heaven. Think about that. There will be no rebellion, no bitterness, no murder, no disobedience, no slothfulness, no strife, no drunkenness, no envy. Can you imagine what a beautiful place that would be? You know, many people have tried to find heaven on earth. Right? Many people have tried to find heaven on earth. Even the Greek philosopher Plato, he wrote a book, a volume of works, which is kind of part fiction, part theory. It's called Republic, if I'm not wrong. Republic, the Greek philosophy. So in it, he espoused a near-perfect society. He laid down the rules, okay, this is how the system should be run so that we can have a near-perfect and a beautiful society. And Sir Thomas More, an English lawyer, many years later, tried to expand on his work and wrote another book called Utopia. Utopia is a word coined by him to mean a society or a place or a country of near-perfect, that is near-perfect or perfect. But you know what? Many people try to find utopia on this earth. But in this sinful world, it is impossible to find utopia. Because where there is presence of sin, there is death. Where there is presence of sin, there is imperfection. You can never find utopia in this earth. But heaven is a place free of sin. So heaven is a place free of sorrow and pain. Heaven is a place free of sin. And the third one, heaven is a place of unity. Heaven is a place of unity. You know anything about heaven, like what pastor say, it'd be like an extended church camp, you know. I'll just drop product placement right now, a church camp coming up. If you want to have a foretaste of heaven, come to church camp where you have like days of fellowship and Bible study and don't have to worry about work. But it's just a foretaste, you know, never be complete. I'm sure it'd be better than Austin Heights. I'm sure the rooms are bigger than Austin Heights. So it's a place of unity. You know, it's a place of unity with what? It's a place of unity with our loved ones. You know, recently, I used this opportunity to share the church's concern for my family. I know we haven't talked much about it, but my wife recently suffered a miscarriage and we lost our first child. So we went through a difficult time. It was a grief. You know, we wanted to have a child. God gave us a child and God takes it away. So we were very sad. We were trying to grapple with this. And you know, one thing that we comfort ourselves is that we know that when we go to heaven, We'll see our child, we'll hold our child for the very first time. You know, when I go to heaven, I run down the streets of gold, I'll be able to see my child. It doesn't matter, I have not even met my child. I don't even know whether the child is a boy or a girl. You know, we decided that if our child is a boy, we'll call him Elliot. If a girl, we'll call him Heather, her Heather. I don't even know, is Elliot or is it Heather? But I know that one day as I run down the streets of gold, I'll be able to hold my child for the very first time. And some of us here right now have loved ones, they're in heaven. I know once in a while we'll think about it, we'll feel sad, we'll feel troubled, we'll feel burdened because we miss our loved ones. But think about it, heaven is such a wonderful place that we will be united with our loved ones. We will be united with our loved ones. You know, in fact, it was just exactly 1 month ago, September 26th. Today is October 26th, right? It was September 26th that we lost our child. Like I said, we never met him or her, but I look forward to the day when I run out around the streets and be able to see him or her and carry him or her for the first time. You know? So take comfort in that. It's a place of unity with loved ones. Firstly, it's a place of unity, most importantly, not just with the loved ones, with who? The Lord Jesus himself. And perhaps more importantly, heaven will be a place where we will be with the Lord Jesus for eternity. The streets of gold is nice. To be able to fly would be kind of cool, right? To be able to see and enjoy the crystal river and crystal sea, I think that would be breathtaking. And to hang out with the heroes of the faith, you know, like ask Elijah out. Say, hey, come, tell me about the day of Mount Carmel. Come on, tell us a story. To be able to hang out with the heroes of the faith like Moses, Elijah, Peter would be mind-blowing. But to finally meet face to face, my Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me, I think that should encourage all of us to look forward towards heaven. You know, one of the biggest problems Christians face in this life is that we lose sight of this heavenly promise. We need to continually remind ourselves that heaven is our home and we are just but pilgrims on this earth. Jesus told his disciples, he reminded his disciples, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You know, are we discouraged Christians? Think of heaven. Are you weary? Think of heaven. Are you in pain? Think of heaven. Are you going through a very dark period in life? Think of heaven. For Christians, you are citizens of that wonderful place. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Let's all turn there. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the Bible says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory shall be revealed in us. What a wonderful promise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says this, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, and the things are not seen are eternal. Some Christians here may be going through hard times in life, and you may be discouraged because you don't see an end to your worldly woes. And these may be real troubles. Maybe some of us are growing doubtful about our faith, and we are silently asking, is Jesus coming back? Is this even real? Is this even too far-fetched? You know what? This is nothing new. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Peter described a group of people saying this, knowing this, that they shall come in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know what? There may be some Christians sitting among us today that are saying this. Where is the promise of his coming? I'm going through all this trouble. Where is the promise of his coming? You know, we should not be like the scoffers, questioning and forgetting that God is coming again. Are you silently asking this in your hearts right now? Where is the promise of his coming? You know, sometimes we may not say it out loud, but sometimes we say it with our lifestyle and decisions. Decisions and lifestyles in our lives that we make will show someone, will show others, whether we're earthly minded or heavenly minded. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Interesting verse, I never paid attention to it until recently. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. The Bible says, you there? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. The Bible says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. What's the meaning of conversation? It's not the conversation we know of, talking. In some places of the Bible, the word conversation is used to describe behavior. But in this case, the root word, or rather the Greek word for this word conversation, is the Greek word polituma, which is where we get the word politics from. Which is what this verse is trying to say is this. Politics or the administration of civil affairs. What this verse is trying to say is this. You are citizens of heaven from whence we look for the Savior. The word conversation there actually refers to citizenship. You are citizens of heaven. You know, when I travel, I have many peculiar habits. And one of the habits I have when I travel for work or holiday in the hotel room, I get very paranoid. My sense of defense is very high. So sometimes when I travel alone for work, I won't go into details, but I'll do some things in the room so that I know that someone actually comes into my room without me knowing when I'm away. So I'm very paranoid. I'm always looking. I say I know peace. So always looking for my around my shoulder up. So one of the things that I do, I make it a point when I travel, is that I will arrange my clothes, my shoes when I retire for the night, and everything I need, my passport, my wallet, my phone, my watch, I'll put it in a place where if something happens, earthquake strikes or fire, I can grab everything and just run. I don't have to, oh, where's my shoes, somewhere my socks. So everything will be laid out nicely. It's a peculiar habit of mine. You know, sometimes I wonder, have you ever wondered why hotel rooms, have you gone to some hotel rooms that are so grand, not very grand, but even those normal ones, they have big wardrobes, and under their TV, they have drawers, they have like one full height cupboard, okay, where you put your things. Who uses that? When you go traveling, I don't know about you, but do you like, oh, I'm going to be here for 3 days, let me just unpack my shirt, oh, take out my moisturizer, put in a drawer, and then you start doing up the room, you start pulling out the drawers and putting all your things in. Do you do that when you travel? You just leave out a suitcase, wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you like unpack everything and put it into the wardrobe? Why? Because we're not going to be there forever. We're not going to be there for long. You know, the same way Christians sometimes, we do this on earth, don't we? We sink our roots here on this earth like as if you're going to be here forever. As if you're going to be here forever. Instead, we should be like, adopt my peculiar hotel habits. Be ready to go in an instant. Be ready to go in an instant. No, we sink roots into this sinful world as if we are going to be here or we want to be here forever. No, what holds your heart in this world? Is it your house? Is it a car? Is it a relationship? Is it a career? Is it a hobby that keeps you rooted to this earth and not be heavenly minded? So the first reminder that Lord Jesus gave his disciple was the peace from God. The second reminder he gave them was the promise of heaven. And the third reminder he gave the disciples is found in John chapter 14. Let's go back to our main text. John chapter 14, verse 4 and 6. John chapter 14, verse 4 and 6. John chapter 14, verse 4 and 6. The Bible says, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know, the third reminder the Lord Jesus gave to them was the path to heaven. The path to heaven. John chapter 14, verse 6 is probably one of the most dogmatic statements ever made. The Lord Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Notice this. The Lord Jesus did not say, "I am a way." He didn't say, "I know of a way." He didn't say, "I have a way." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know, he said he is the way. That's as narrow as the gospel gets. There are many lies in this world today saying there are many ways to heaven, but there's only one way to heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. It's not that Christians are we're narrow-minded, because this is what the Bible says, that it is what it is. There's only one way to heaven. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." You know, I may say something offensive here, but I'm going to say it anyway because it's important. Can I say this? A belief in God does not save you. A belief in the one true God does not save you. A belief even in Jesus is God does not save you. Do you know that? Saying the sinner's prayer does not save you. So what does save you? A repentance from sin and belief of Jesus' finished work on the cross. You know, how do I know that? Because the Bible says the devils also believe and tremble. The devils believe God. Think about it. Many people say, "I believe God, so I'm saved." No. The Bible says the devils believe God also, but they choose to reject Him as a Savior. So Christians, get this settled once and for all. Do not just for a moment think that because of my belief in God, I believe there's one true God, I'm not an atheist, that means I'm saved. No, that doesn't save you. Salvation comes from faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross because of and trusting in Him because of believing that your sin has separated you from God. That's the only way you can get saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, our pastor has said many times that one of his greatest fear is that someone who claims to be a Christian, who claims to be going to heaven and sitting among us today, but never receive the Lord Jesus Christ and die and go to the devil's hell. You know, it's very possible that many professing Christians are never saved in the first place. How do I know that? Because the Lord Jesus talked about this group of people as well. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, you don't have to turn there, I'll read the verse. It's a familiar scripture we all know. The Lord Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. You know, we use this verse always. Whenever I read this verse in the past, who do I think of? I think of the televangelist crowd. I think of the faith healers crowd. I think of those people who preach the false gospel. But you know what? This verse applies to us as much as it applies to the false preachers. You know, in heaven, you can't say, Lord, Lord, I need to let me in because I call you Lord. No, say, God is not going to buy that. God is saying, you never trusted me as your personal savior. You're not going there. You know, there was a Chinese emperor in ancient times. Before China was united as a kingdom, it was many feudal states. So there was a particular kingdom. I cannot remember the emperor's name. He had a particular fondness for music. He's a music-loving emperor. And he loved music, and he loved a particular instrument. This particular instrument, in Chinese, is called yu, not fish. Yu is in flute. You know, the flute. It's a wind instrument. So this emperor loves the flute, and he loves music that comes out from the flute. So he loved it so much that he decided one day that he wants to put together an ensemble of 300 musicians, flute players, playing for him every day in court. And these people will be well-paid. They have no other responsibilities but just to play the flute to please the king. So he went and they started passing out this information to everywhere, and then people started coming forward and saying, I want to be part of this, I want to be part of this. And there was this man, he's a very poor man, comes from a poor family. He finds difficulty in feeding his family day to day. And he heard that this emperor is looking for musicians to make up this ensemble. And the pay is very good. He's very interested, but there was one problem. You know what's his problem? He cannot play the flute. He cannot play the flute. But he said, but this is a good opportunity. But for some reason, he managed to be able to get into the ensemble. And he started playing for many years for the emperor among 299 other musicians. And if you know anything about, let's say, a big group like this, he will fake it. He will pretend like he knows how to play a flute, but nothing comes out. There's no notes, no sound comes out from his flute. He just go through the motion, and then no one detected it. Because there are too many of them. But then there was a problem. After the emperor passed away, his son took over the throne. This son, he loved the flute. But you know what? He loves it solo. So he got every one of the musicians to come forward and play the flute for him. And after 299 flute players played the flute, the last man was nowhere to be found. Fearing that he might be exposed, he fled. And this story actually gave rise to a Chinese proverb that stayed very close to my heart. I explain why it stayed very close to my heart. Lan yu chong su. How's my Mandarin? Not bad, huh? If Mark Zuckerberg can do it, I can do it also. Lan yu chong su. It means to make use of the flute to make up the numbers. Okay? Lan yu chong su. To make use of the flute to make up the numbers. And I tell you why it's personal to my heart. Because from primary 4 to primary 6, I'm required to play recorder. I never knew how to play recorder. I went off stage to perform multiple times. I played it during music lessons, but I never knew how to play the recorder. So years later, tell my deepest secret. I never knew how to play recorder. For 3 years, I faked it all the way in primary school. I performed on Teacher's Day. Can you believe it? But I didn't know how to play an instrument. But you know what? The scary thing is, you know, this doesn't apply in heaven. In heaven, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot lan yi chong su. You cannot say that I just like kind of merge into the crowd and hopefully get past. No. The Bible says that the chaff will be separated from the wheat. And if you know anything about chaff and wheat, it's very interesting. Chaff and wheat, they look very similar because chaff is the outer casing of the wheat. So it actually takes on the shape of the wheat. So if you don't look closely, they look identical. And that's the same for Christians, or false professing Christians. But you know what? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. If you have no desire for the things of God, no desire to hear the word of God, no desire to fellowship with God's people, maybe you're never born again. You know, Judas Iscariot was with God. He performed miracles. He preached. He probably behaved like a Christian publicly, but he was never saved. Sometimes we mistakenly think that, you know, Judas Iscariot, who is burning in hell today, which he is, we mistakenly think that he is in hell today because he betrayed the Lord Jesus. That is false. Judas Iscariot is not in hell today because he betrayed the Lord Jesus. He is in hell today because he never trusted Christ as his personal Savior. How can I say that? Because Peter denied Christ too. But Peter is saved. God did not send Judas Iscariot to hell because he betrayed him. It's because he never trusted him as a personal Savior. You know, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He reminded his disciples, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, can I exhort you people to receive Christ as your personal Savior right here today? Just get it once and settled for all. And promise of heaven and the promise of escape from hell will be there. And promise of seeing a Savior one day will be there. You know, it puzzles me, it boggles me to know that why won't anyone receive Christ? You know, I've met people who say, yeah, I believe the Bible is true, but I'm not ready to receive Christ. Why wouldn't you? It costs you nothing. I'm not saying it's free, but it costs you nothing. Why wouldn't you receive Christ? The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Lastly, the first reminder the Lord Jesus gave his disciples is the peace from God. The second reminder is a promise of heaven. The third reminder is the what? The path to heaven. The last reminder, and I'll close with this, that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples was this, the power to do the work. The power to do the work. John chapter 14, verse 10 and 12. I'll read it. John chapter 14, verse 10 and 12. You have the red letter edition of the Bible. This is what the Lord Jesus said. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Notice this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than this shall he do, because I go unto my Father. When the Lord Jesus was going away, he didn't just leave the disciples as they were. He didn't expect the disciples to sit around and look forlornly towards heaven. You know, in the books of Acts, chapter 1, verse 11, there's this account that says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? So what happened was that after the Lord Jesus appeared unto the church and he ascended into heaven, what did some of the disciples do? They just, Jesus went to heaven. He didn't expect his disciples to do that after he goes up to heaven. You know, some of us Christians are doing that right now. Jesus is heaven. And we're doing nothing. In fact, God has the same instructions for us today. He told his disciples he was going away and he wanted his disciples to continue the work and not gaze up at heaven, even though he's not around physically. In fact, God says that he wanted to continue his work so much, he empowered the disciples to do it. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than this shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You know, the word greater works, I was studying, what do you mean by greater works, God? What are you trying to say? You mean what, we'll do better works than you? No, the greater works there does not refer to the quality or the quantity, but I believe it to be the nature or the type of work. The Lord Jesus had about 3 years of earthly ministry. He preached to people in the greater Jerusalem area. But after God empowered the early church, not the early church, God empowered the believers with the Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts, it was mentioned that the disciples went everywhere preaching the word. Greater works than this shall we do. No one clear evidence of a Christian who is heaven-minded is one who is busy doing the work of God. You know, look at Pastor Jacob Tan, look at Pastor Mark, and I think about, they're exactly doing this, they're doing greater works, they're bringing the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. I'm not talking about going full-time, but I'm talking about spending our time in such a way that God's work is always a priority and not an afterthought. This was what the apostles did after Jesus left the earth. You know, the Lord Jesus is the best example. You know, when he went missing in the temple, the young Jesus, his earthly parents came to look for him, and what was his reply to them? He said, wist ye not that I must be about doing my Father's business? You know, the Lord just set the best example. Are we up and about our Father's business? Or are we busy putting all our efforts and time to our earthly business? know, young people, can I encourage you, those who are teenagers, young people, children, to your schoolwork is important. That is your responsibility. That is God's calling for you right now to do well in school. But never, never, never let schoolwork, results, exams come between you and God. You do well to honor God, but never let it be more important than God. You know, can I encourage parents also to be heavenly minded in how we raise our children, so that our children can learn that they are pilgrims on this earth. In fact, you know, there's no reason for us not to serve. Because why? Because God has empowered us to do. He promised greater works than this shall He do. It's not our job. Heaven's a beautiful place, like I described just now. But He's not going to expect us to just, can't wait for heaven to be here. What time is Jesus coming? It's not our duty. Our duty is, yes, we look forward towards heaven, but in the meantime, let's get busy. I was reading Hillary Clinton's memoir recently. A very interesting book. We learned a lot about international relations. In the first chapter of the book, the first couple of chapters of the book, she was talking about Hillary Clinton is the former Secretary of State for the United States, and she will be rumored to be running for presidency after Obama ends his term. So I was reading her biography, and she wrote about her times as a Secretary of State. If you don't know anything, Secretary of State is the Singapore equivalent, is US equivalent of the foreign minister. Okay, Secretary of State, they basically deal foreign relationships. So she was talking about how she got into this role. She actually ran for presidency together with Obama. Before she lost to Obama, Obama went on to represent the Democrats, so on and so forth. So after Obama was elected as president, Obama approached Hillary Clinton and asked her, would you be my Secretary of State? Hillary Clinton, who was a senator at the time, and she was running her own charity organization, it's called the Clinton Foundation, doing a lot of charity work, very good work. She said, no, sir, she actually told the president this, after the president said, president met her personally and said, would you be my Secretary of State? She said, no, you know, I think I will serve you better as a senator. You know, there's a lot of work I can do as a senator. I have this foundation and this charity I'm doing a lot of good work. I think I'll be more useful here. President said, no, I will not take the vote as an answer. Go back, think about it. Sometime passed, the president called her again and said, how? Have you come? Of course, he didn't say how. I don't know what he said. He said, how's your decision? Would you take up your position as Secretary of State? She said, she gave the same reason and politely declined and said, no, I still think I can serve you better in this area. So she rejected the President of the United States, the most powerful man in the world, second time. It was the third time the President asked her. She gave it some thinking. And then she wrote in her memoir, one thing that kept coming to her mind, why she decided to change her mind and took up the position of Secretary of State is this. She said, she learned a value as a child, a sense of responsibility and service. She said this in her memoir, I'm going to quote directly. She said this, when the President asks you to serve, you should say yes. Amen. And she said her dad brought her up to be this way. When the president asks you to serve, you should say yes. No, question is, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords asks us to serve, we say, let me think about it. No, when God asks us to serve, we should say yes. Okay, let's face it. I have no doubt if the president of Singapore comes in here today and says, I want you to meet me every Wednesday to go cycling with me, for example, I don't know. We'll say, yes, I'll do it. No problem, I'll do it. But why is it that King of Kings and Lord of Lords ask us to serve with? Let me think about it. I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet. You know, with that, four reminders that the Lord Jesus gave His disciples. The first heavenly reminder is peace from God. Second, it's promise of heaven. The third, the pathway to heaven. The lastly, the power to do the work. You know, Jesus gave us and His disciples heavenly reminders for an earthly dwelling. I thank God for a wife who is my sounding board. And every time I'm not sure about something, so I'll just ask her, and I'll just like bounce. She's my sounding board, I just talk, and then you talk back to me. Then, oh, okay. So I asked her this. You know, I was preparing this message, the conclusion was, if heaven is such a wonderful place, if the promises of God are so beautiful and sure, why is it that some people are not looking forward to heaven? Why are some people not heavenly minded, whether is it in their lifestyle or decision? And she said this, maybe it's because some people might think that they have not achieved all the things they want to achieve in this life. It could be, maybe this applies more to girls. I'm not married yet. I want to get married. I want to have my perfect wedding first before I see Christ again. You know, I haven't made my first million. Wow, that's one car that I want to buy. I haven't got a chance to buy it. Oh, my career, I'm not there yet. Give me a few more years. Let me build up my career first. know, we have all kinds of reasons. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21, verse 34. It's earthly things that keep us from being heavenly minded. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Interesting verse again, one that I never noticed until recently. The Bible says, "And take heed to yourself, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness and cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares." What is surfeiting? Surfeiting is a chim word for gluttony, basically. Gluttony. Paul says that you will miss the day, you will not look forward to the day where Christ returns because of a few reasons. Number one, gluttony. I don't think that any of us have this problem right here. I don't think so. Gluttony. Second thing that will keep us from being heavenly minded is drunkenness. I don't think anyone of us have this problem today. You know what is the one that will keep us from looking forward to Christ's return? It's the third one, which he says, what is it? Cares of this life. Cares of this life. That will keep us looking, prevent us from looking heavenward. I'm going to end with this last verse, I promise. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. We'll all read it together, and then I'll get Pastor to come out and close us in a word of prayer. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Heavenly reminders for our earthly dwelling. Heavenly reminders for our earthly dwelling. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Let's read it together. Are you there? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, 1, 2, 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things on this earth."
In some way, I'm not going to add any verses. I think it's pretty clear. God has promised us heaven. He has promised us his power in this world to do his will. And we need to... The end times, the Bible actually says it will come a time whereby people are just going to be colder in their love for God, colder in their love for the things of this of heaven. And there will be a lot of people who, when Jesus comes, they don't even know what happened. But yet, God wants us to occupy till he comes. I hope the Lord has challenged your heart. Before we sing the song, Victory, when we all get to heaven, I think that encapsulates whatever Brother Desmond has tried to bring across. I believe that not just Brother Desmond, but the Lord wants to encourage us. The Lord may come tomorrow. You may not even go for lunch. The Lord may just come now. Will you be ready to meet him? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this simple yet to the point message. Father, the peace that we have with you because we believe in the power of God. And Father, the fact that you never change. You have not changed since the time you created heavens and the earth. Although the world has changed, many things have happened, yet, Father, you remain the constant. And Father, we thank you for the peace that we have in trusting you in that. Father, also, Lord, we believe that, and thank you, Lord, for the promise of heaven. Father, many times we actually do not spend time remembering that, God, we are going to another place, a better place. A place that, Father, of seeing you as our Savior, being reunited with our loved ones. And Father, a promise of joy, or eternal joy, we'll be united forever. God, also that there needs to be the pathway. And Father, I pray for one who may not know Jesus as their personal Savior, may claim to believe in God. We may say they believe in God. And Father, even the apostles were a bit confused. And yet you made it very clear, you are the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come to the Father but by you. And Lord, it's repentance from sin. The belief in the finished work at the cross of Jesus Christ that brings a person to heaven. Father, I pray, Lord, that every one of us would have done that. If not, I pray, Lord, in the invitation you will speak clearly. And Father, also, Lord, you have given us power as a church, as individuals, to do your will. And Father, you know, Lord, Ambassador Baptist Church, your local churches in Singapore and the world are not just created for fellowships. They're created at mission stations whereby the light of the cross, the blood of Christ, the gospel of the great God of heaven are to go out. And we're to be shining lights, Lord, in our work, in our interactions of love with one another, that the world might see Lord Jesus Christ Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. With eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to ask two questions. Christians, are you looking forward to heaven? Are you looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ? Heaven is just a place. We're more interested in seeing the Lord. Jesus Christ will love that and gave himself for us. Or is it true that the things of this world have so captured us that we hardly give a thought about who Jesus is and the fact that we will see him? Is there someone who said, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me. I'm putting too much heart in the things of this world that I've forgotten that I'm actually going to meet our Lord. And God has spoken to me, and I want you to pray for me that God will revive my heart in obedience to him and get me excited in serving him till the time I see. Is there someone like that? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. God has spoken to you. As a Christian, you know you're on the way to heaven, but the things of this world have captured your heart so much that you are unable to focus on what God wants you to do. Is there someone like that? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Amen. I see that hand. Is there someone else? Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand. The brothers and sisters, even as you put up your hand, pray in your hearts and let God lift you to a higher plane through his Spirit, through his Word. Is there someone else? All right, if one more question. Is there someone who says, I believe in God, or for the first time in my life, I realize I believe my belief in God is not based on my repentance from my sin. It's not based on the fact that I believe that Jesus Christ saved me. I'm such a sinner that Jesus Christ had to die to save me. I want to trust Christ today. Is there someone like that who says, I've been a Christian for, so-called Christian for a long time, or what the Lord has spoken today through the Word, I realize I'm actually not a Christian. I'm just saying I believe in God. Or someone always have to push me. Is there someone like that who says, Brother Johnny, I would like to trust Christ as my personal Savior. I understand I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to a lake of fire. But Jesus loved me so much. He died on a cross. I know that. But I want to put my faith in that. Is there someone like that? Just put up a right hand. I'll pray for you. Then get a brother to share with a guy and a sister to share a lady. Is there someone like that? Just put up a right hand. In the best place to receive Christ in the local church, the Word of God is preached. Is there someone like that? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the invitation, and especially for the brothers and sisters that put up their hand. Father, I pray that the hands that have gone up, I believe, Lord, represent sincere hearts that want to do your will. Thank you for the plain teaching of your word. But more than anything, Lord, we thank you that these brothers and sisters have recognized their need to not allow the things of this world to control their affections so much that they forget your will and your work. Father, I pray that we will not slip into a syndrome, Lord, that many Singaporeans do. That we're so concerned, Father, of what society requires, of what the government gives, and the push towards life and careers in this world, that we forget that, Father, there's a greater work that we need to do. Lord, help us not to set our minds and hearts on the things of this world, but the things of God. Because in the final analysis, you will be the one, Lord, who will review our life, who will review our works, and then reward us. Father, I pray for every believer who has heard this word, I pray that their lives and their struggles and their challenges, Lord, will be surrendered to you, because you have given us your power, your peace, and the promise of your presence, Lord, with us in this life. We thank you as we sing the closing hymn. We all get to heaven, Lord, as one day we'll be there. Help us, Lord, to understand that we need to prepare for that place now. And we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.